If you see this title, A Culture of Maturity, what that tells me is that we need to take personal responsibility for our actions. That's what maturity is. Maturity is taking responsibility for your actions. So that's what today's message is all about, okay? So there's a one-off moment here of what are we studying particular, like a group of scriptures? We're gonna study a few different aspects of being a mature Christian, and we're gonna dive into the Word to point to some of these aspects, okay? To make us more aware, taking that personal responsibility on ourselves, okay? All right, so as a pastor, I have a bunch of people in front of me. Some of you, I am your pastor. Some of you, I am not your pastor. I'm aware of that. Some of you are still asking the question, do I trust this guy? And I get it. I mean, we live in a skeptical world we live in, for sure. I have people that are watching online that call me their pastor. One time I was in a room, I was talking, and this woman popped her head out, and she goes, are you Pastor Josh? And I go, yes. She goes, you're my pastor. I listen to you every Sunday. I go, have you ever been to our church? No. And I was like, I'm your pastor. All right, check. Now I know. That's hard to know this, okay? So all of that to say, I'm telling you as the person who's responsible for pointing you to the mature side of your development in Christ Jesus, it's hard to know where each one of you are responsibly. But what I learned through my Christian faith is that this is going to be small moves of development, not leaps and bounds, okay? So that's where we all have to distinguish where we are personally with our walk in Christ, and then to decide, okay, am I a mature Christian? Am I a self-feeder, right? Am I wanting to set priorities of my growth in Christ? And what does that look like? And am I pushing my responsibility onto somebody else to make sure that I grow? And that's not good. So don't push that on me. I'm just an aspect of your growth, and I will help guide you best I can, okay? I'm an imperfect person, and I will do my best to point to the cross, to Jesus at all costs, okay? So FYI. But what I've learned is this is a micro-level responsibility, and that goes for all of us. Knowing that Jesus, even though he would address the crowd, what did he do that was the most effective thing was his micro-level of 12, right? And then his micro-level of 3. And that's where you saw, to see 2,000 plus years later, the development of our Christian faith, the Christian, meaning like the religion of Christianity, growing 2,000 years, all started from Jesus to the 3 to the 12 as a whole, to now, should be an eye-opening moment to realize that God doesn't worry about time, right? He's not really too concerned. Most of us are more concerned about time than he is. But this is where you recognize that he actually was on the micro level of understanding. So this leads me to, years ago I was in Orlando at the airport, and I looked over beside me, and right beside me was the head football coach of Army. So it's Jeff Munkin is his name, Coach Jeff Munkin. And I saw him and I was like, oh my gosh. Now I didn't know his name. I'm not a football nerd in a good way, meaning like I don't have all that sports, but I knew he was the head coach of Army. So I quickly Googled and I was like, oh, that Jeff Munkin, that's his name. So out of respect, I was like, Coach Munkin. And I caught him off guard. He kind of looked at me and I was like, hey, I'm a pastor. And it would be dumb of me not to ask you a leadership question right now. You lead Army's football team at West Point. Let me ask you a leadership question. Boy, he was actually in a process of recruiting, And so he had a folder open of a recruit. He had just gotten off the phone with the guy. This was around the first of the year, and he was recruiting for the next, you know, coming season. And he was leaving Disney. He left his family at Disney, and he was coming back. He was going to this guy's house and then flying back to be with his family in Orlando. So anyway, all that to say was really, like, as a dude, I was like, oh, man, this guy's awesome. So I was like, hey, I got to ask you a leadership question. He closed everything and he turned his body. This was a micro level move. He closed it all up and eye to eye, and he looked at me and he asked me questions. Where are you a pastor at? He wanted to know how all these different things. If I had a family and my children, he wanted to know all of these things, micro level, right? Boy, he had my attention, right? And so I was excited. And so I said, let me ask you a leadership question. You have, what, 50, 60, 75 football players on your team. How do you reach them individually? He said, I don't. He said, what I can do is, he said, I can reach my coaching staff. And each one of them breaks down. This was the discipleship 101 course of Jesus Christ. I can reach my coaches, and my coaches can reach these players individually. Then my coaches will individually set team captains over defense and offense and special teams, and then they reach those individuals who reach those individuals who reach those individuals. He said, but there are three core things that we put into practice. And I was like, dude, this guy's a Christian. Like he, and he is, and he was kind of like, I go to church. And I was like, I figured, because you were intrigued about me being a pastor, and he asked me all kinds of pastoral questions. But these are the three things that really, for us as Christians, are a micro level that we overlook too often, and we push them aside as if it's not a big deal. One of the reasons is because we get into self-ambition, or we get into pride, or we get into maybe the trouble that we're in, that is in front of us, is blocking our view of the larger picture. So that's why, okay? But these three things are really important. The first thing is trust. Trust. We set a culture of trust, is what he says. And that's really so true. That is the heart of being a Christian. God establishes in us his understanding, right? Which should establish in you a commitment that he has for us, a trust. And so that trust we see throughout Scripture, Proverbs 3, Psalm 31, Isaiah 26. All of this is fantastic. When you read these scriptures, you recognize that, hey, you know what? I can trust in God. And in turn, he's trusting me things to do that I should not be able to do. I can reflect on things that I go, why would you trust me in this? But I love the fact that he gives us grace and mercy to do things. And when we fail, he's not over top of us wagging his finger. He's over top of us with a hand, pulling us out and saying, let's do it again. And you're like, how? How and why? Why? Because he's on a micro level, not a macro level. He really is. God's thinking right now is the most important thing. Right now, you. And that's why an omnipresent God. We serve an omnipresent God. A God not only, guys, this is great, he's my father. But he's also Terrence's, but he's mine. No, he's mine. See, that's the thing. That's what's wild about this. Like, he's my God. But somehow he's yours too. Like, there's a relationship with that. You go, how is this possible? And that's where you go, man, it's so good. We have a God who trusts us, and that he gives us the ability to trust him. And then we, in turn, are able to show other people this. Another cultural thing that Coach Monken shares with his team is, or with his coaching staff, is care. Let's be genuinely caring. This is what God gives us as well. We see this in 1 Peter 5, 7, Matthew 6, Matthew 11, 28. It's so apparent, God's care for us. Again, he doesn't want to abandon us. He doesn't want us to be set out and say, well, hope you do okay. He says he's going to walk with us. He's going to be with us. He assured all of this through giving us his Holy Spirit. That's right. Right? The Holy Spirit is with us. He is in us. And that Holy Spirit confirms this, that He genuinely cares for us. There are moments in my life that I feel as if I am out on a void all by myself. And then just by speaking the name, taking that deep breath and being like, all right, oh man, Heavenly Father, come talk to me right now. And then that moment right then, I feel it, I know it, I'm assured in it, and I know that that care that God has for me is real, and that moves me over that tipping point of destruction, of mental destruction for sure. And that is where I go, man, God cares. When we are able to turn what we've learned from God, that care, and turn around and say, okay, let me care for others, what does that do? Man, that changes from micro, you know, from micro to macro. That changes these moments from large magnitudes. Guys, I got to tell you, I have been a part of every area of ministry. A little bit of kids church, not a lot. I'm not going to take that. That's a whole nother ballgame. But I was a youth pastor. Being a youth pastor is sometimes it's a thankless job. There's some reward in being a youth pastor, but then there's also this moment, it's not very fast. The fruit of the labor of being a youth pastor is really slow. Because when you speak to youth, sometimes it just seems like it doesn't stick. But it does. It's weird how it sticks. And you don't find out about it until 5 or 10 years later when you run into one of those youth and they go, hey, do you remember when you told me this? And I was like, my gosh. Why didn't you tell me that when I told you this, you know? And it's like, and they tell you, man, this changed my life. And you're like, how? But those are the moments where you go, man, God is so good. But my years as a college pastor are my favorite years because I actually reaped a lot of harvest from other youth pastors who had sown into these kids. And so these college kids come in, and I get to reap a harvest with these college kids, and they're putting into practice what their youth pastors had taught them, and they're doing it in their walk, in their faith, and during college. It was so awesome, and that was my favorite age group. And because they're not tainted by society, you bunch of tainted people, right? They have no idea the hardships of life. And so, but man, it's so much fun to be a part of a college age group. So all of that to say, what I'm trying to get at is, I know for a fact that what you do in God's image, what you do on behalf of God, when you bring trust and care, and then the next cultural pillar here is commitment, when you bring those three things into a relationship with someone, you're bringing God into the relationship, and what you're doing is you're solidifying not just micro moves, but macro moves where it changes things. It's a transformative change, and you may not see it in the moment, but it grows, and then it changes generation to generation to generation. And so that level of commitment that God gives to you is really amazing. The shift that you have to realize is that, hey, I need to commit myself to the things of God. I need to shift, and I got to put more focus and priority so that I am a mature Christian. And so that's where he brings in the commitment level for his football team, which, you, again, 1 Kings 8, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, by the way, is one of the greatest chapters. And then Philippians 3. Guys, that commitment level that God says, hey, I'm there, he doesn't waver from this. When he says I'm there, he's literally there. I don't care who you are, what you've done, he's there. That is so beautiful. The problem is that we put human instincts and characteristics and behaviors on God's commitment, and therefore we question God's true commitment, and that's where we mess up. But we've got to do our very best as Christians to present that reflection of the glory of God to everyone we encounter, that trust, that care, that commitment. And when we do that just on a micro level, start with your spouse.
Yeah, that's right.
Some of you are better to your coworker than your spouse. Some of you are better to a stranger than your spouse. The words you speak to your spouse come across harsh. They come across, they're too familiar. They're mean. They have a tone to them that's not respectful. Where's that honeymoon spouse dating voice? Oh, baby. Where's that voice? Where'd that go, right? How about with our children? Are we doing this on a micro level with our children? Are we showing behaviors to them that are ungodly? And then they're going to replicate this. All of this to say, sometimes we get too big. Yeah. You actually, sometimes you're like, I've heard people say, I just want to go to a mission trip to Africa. Like, there's a mission trip right here in Saxbahall. In Graham. Hall River, right? The Mebane people. Some of you are like, where do you live? Gibsonville. I'm telling you, we all need Jesus. Every one of us. And it's going to start on a micro level. It's understanding, be like, we have some notions that it's like, oh, we got to do something big. It's like, guys, when you calculate how many big things happen in the Bible, that's the problem. We see the Bible stories and we're like, we need to part the Red Sea in this moment. It's like, okay. That's not realistic for you, for me. It's micro levels of moves. It's micro moments. So keep in mind, the cross is just not a place, okay? The cross is not just the place where we're forgiven. It's a place where we're transformed, okay? So that's the definition of maturity, of I want us to hold on to, which is I want us to move from that forgiveness moment to recognize, okay, now it's transformative, so that we can show trust, care, and commitment that what the Lord gives us, and we can do this on a micro level wherever we go. And that's what's so wonderful about the cross, is that we're able to do this. We're able to do it with true success. And when we bring our focus down to more of the micro rather than the macro, okay? So the Word of God helps us with this. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 20. Turn your Bibles there here this morning. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 20. Don't just pretend to love others. Boy, that's at the root of it, right? The heart, the root. Oh, man. How many times have we gritted our teeth at someone we work with, that we're just pretending to love them? The Lord tells me I have to. It's like, no, you get to learn how to. That's the key part about being a Christian. You got to learn how to. You met Paul in prison. Right? Paul in prison, he had to learn to love these people. Jesus on the cross, it's one of my favorite things Jesus ever said, forgive them for they know not what they do. What a statement. I don't know how. In that moment on the cross, forgive them, Lord. Wow. So don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong, okay? That's good. That's a good thing. Like, hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. I love it. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. How many ordinary people are in this room? I love it. Ordinary people, every one of us, don't think you know it all. Humility, that's a huge, huge virtue to practice. Humility. Don't know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Man, oh man, how important is this? We can't live in a road rage mentality everywhere we go, right? We can't live with a victim mentality. We can't live with a vicious mentality that everyone's out to get you, but you better get them before they get you. You can't live as a mafia gang lord with nothing personal, strictly business. This is weird mentality. This idea of a thug life mentality. This idea of like, I'm on edge. You come at me, bro. Trust me, I've already came at you before you came at me. Like, it's ridiculous to live this way. Now, I'm not telling you not to have your guard up. I'm not telling you, right, to trust in the Lord, but don't lock your front door. All right? Trust in the Lord and lock your doors, okay? Obviously, there's a sense of trust that needs to be established from any relationship that you have. And yes, it is a two-way street, but no matter what, we are to love, right, everyone we encounter. We are to show them the same grace and mercy, right, and forgiveness that we would want our Heavenly Father to show us. And He does that on a consistent basis. So therefore, we should replicate that everywhere we go, everyone we encounter. Nothing should deter us from this. If you are full of bitterness and rage, then you need to put that at the cross. You need to come to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, work on me. Lord, why do I talk this way? Why do I say the words that I say? Why do I have such a harsh tone? Why am I treating people with contempt? Why? Heavenly Father, work on my heart. Resolve this deep-rooted mentality that needs to be reestablished, renewing our minds, right, daily, that we renew our minds in the moment, and even maybe quick to say, hey, I'm sorry that I just talked to you this way. That was uncalled for, and I apologize. Let me start over. Too often, we're so quick. And some things, we're learned behaviors, but we need to relearn them according to God's word. He is showing us this. He wants to reveal himself to us continually. I love the quote by Theodore Roosevelt, right? That people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's the truth. Yeah. Every one of us in this room, it's easy for us to cross our arms and point at the generation behind us. Right? Oh, man, that generation, right? They're just going to hell in a handbasket. It's easy, right? We want to wag our finger at people, blah, 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 you know? This absolute knowledge, know better, whatever. You know, I just finished reading a book, and it was talking about how, I'm not going to tell you the book. It's not a bad book or anything like that, but it's my book. Not meaning I didn't write it. I just don't want to tell you all the books that I read. But anyway, it was telling me that hindsight, 2020 is not real. And time machines aren't real. And I've talked about this many times with men, about how we plague ourselves with the idea of like, oh, I shoulda, woulda, coulda. Oh, man. It's kind of like the Uncle Rico syndrome. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you didn't go to youth ministry. But that's Napoleon Dynamite's uncle. But anyway, that idea that you could have made the game-winning pass if you would have dodged a little bit faster, if you would have practiced a little bit harder, and none of those are real. Like, hindsight is not real, but if you say things like this on a consistent basis, then you actually are believing a false sense of realism that you can change things in the future, but you're missing out on doing things in the present. And that's where the Bible instructs us on the daily to renew our minds, on the daily to come to the Father, on the daily to have devotions with Him, to have opportunities of awareness where He'll say, hey, let me fix this for you. And then you go, oh, I didn't know that was a problem. And He says, oh yeah, there's some problems. Let me prune this and let me prune that. And then before you know it, you go, oh man, I'm so glad I have clarity to see. And the Heavenly Father, He promises you this clarity. And so that's where you've got to recognize the need, right, to take the now, very important. And the now that's important is your time with Him. The presence in His presence. And that's what's so beautiful. He gives us so many good things to hold on to. But before I get to this in a little bit more depth, I want to read one scripture that really strikes a chord for me with all of this. And this is 2 Corinthians 3:3. I alluded to it last 2 weeks ago, but it says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ. Clearly. This is a personal examination. And I'm not sitting here trying to, like, I'm not wagging my finger at all of us. I want us to create a culture of maturity here at Charlotte Church, okay? But so what I'm trying to do is prick your hearts a little bit for you to ask that question. Is it clearly known? Is it clearly known that you are a letter from Christ? Is it clearly, because Paul's telling the church of Corinth, hey, clearly you are a letter from Christ, showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Is it clear that you are acting upon the teachings of God's word in your life? Is it clearly seen and known by all that encounter you? This is a question we should be asking ourselves daily. Today, Lord, were people able to read a letter that was from you, from your heart? Were they able to see something? Was there an encounter that I had today that someone walked away going, that was the Lord? These are those Moses moments. They're micro, but boy, they're more powerful than you're giving them value. They are. You're parting the Red Sea more often than you think, right, on a micro level. You just don't recognize it. But boy, some of you, it's a stream. You know, it's a stream. It's a puddle maybe, right? But these are the moments that you hold on to and you go, this is where I'm at. Because guys, the truth of it is the Christian journey is an unveiling, not an accomplishment. It's an unveiling and a becoming more aware of God's presence in your life. And the truth of the matter is that most of us aren't really giving an understanding to this because we think that it's by our works, and it's not by our works. It's we lack an awareness, not worthiness. We're lacking an awareness of God's presence that surrounds us on a daily basis. Yet, too consumed, we think it's a worthiness, and therefore we're pushing away the awareness of God, and we're trying to make ourselves look important, or we're trying to do spiritual exercises and spiritual jumping jacks to get God's attention, and God's saying, it's not a worthiness. Do you not know my trust, my care, and my commitment to you? You are showing me that you don't know my trust, my care, and commitment. You're not understanding the word of God, of what I've given you to read and understanding. When you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. I will give you the care, the trust, the commitment that you need. I will reveal this to you, and I'm only asking that you receive it. And by receiving it, it's not just consciously, but like subconsciously, you will actually return that to everyone you come. It just comes out of you. Because you receive so much of it. That's why Jesus gives the pictorial pictures and the illustrations of the well. That when you're walking around empty, people can't receive. But boy, if you've been filled up by God's love, His care, His commitment, when all that stuff just overflowing, people just naturally will come. They'll naturally gravitate. They'll naturally grab it and they'll go, that's good. I want to be around this. There's something different about you. That's what this is all about. Again, it's not that we need a level of understanding from the Heavenly Father to tell us, hey, what more do I need to do? A commitment level. It's an awareness level. Now, I can pick easy fruit right now. Okay, we do it. I do it a lot, so you can be, you know, judgmental towards me. I do it. It's really easy. I can pick easy fruit of our problems. Cell phones, right? Social media, things like that. But what about selfish ambition, right? What about not only selfish ambition, but pride? What about greediness? What about whatever? All of these things are listed. It's not like I'm coming up with new words. All this is listed in the Bible. It's easy pickings for me to pick some of these things and just be like, this is what's destroying your relationship with your Heavenly Father. But really what I want to bring out is something that my best friend and I were talking this past week, and he preached about it this past week to his young adult group, and I thought, I want to add this into my message this Sunday, and that is, too often we are fearful of boredom. We're fearful of boredom, and I think that that's really apparent in our society. That's why we reach for things. We reach for remotes, we reach for televisions, you know, we reach for our phones, we reach for a connection with someone, a phone call we have to make, or a text message, or something to feel needed or wanted, or to fill that void of whatever. But what happens is that takes place of that rest. Really, boredom's been treated like a bad word in our society, and it's really, let's just, in the Word of God, boredom is rest. Come on. Good. Resting in Him. Boy, we are in a go, 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 right? Go, go, go. It's like, I mean, I fall victim to this, so I'm preaching to myself, but in those moments, I'm like, okay, now what? I don't know how many of you guys live this life, but I live in the now what? Now what? Now what? I mean, I'll literally sit on the couch and I'll hear, Dad, now what? Right? And even in my own head, it's like, I can't sit on the couch. I'm not allowed to sit on the couch. I'm not allowed to sit on the front porch. I'm not allowed to sit on the back porch. There's too many things that need to be done. Now what? Right? Now what? 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 And then you just become overwhelmed and you're like, my gosh, now what? And then there's a micro, now what? You got to clean out your closet. What? No one cares about the closet. The doors are shut. What about underneath the bed? You got to sweep underneath it every so often. If you sweep underneath the bed, you are amazing. Anna and I have never swept underneath our bed. I don't even know what's underneath there. And I'm okay with it. But the now what is real, man. And then what happens is we transfer that into this, like, we're not good enough. We're not doing enough. Yeah. We're bored. And then our children, I mean, they're doing it as well. It's like, I got to go somewhere. I got to do something. I got to be somewhere. I got to go. And you're just like, man, we're not practicing rest. Resting in Him to be filled up, to overflow these things. This is an awareness thing. But we transfer that awareness into that worthiness side of like, oh, I've got to do these things. We got to stop treating boredom as a bad word and transfer the word boredom into rest and say, no, I'm resting. And because I'm resting, I'm going to rest in the Lord right now. I'm choosing to be in His presence. I'm choosing to be aware of what he's doing in my life. I'm spending time with him. I'm consecrating that time for him. And I don't care if you are a type A individual and you're like, I've got to do it the first 30 minutes and you set a timer, good, do it that way. I'm not gonna be mad at you for being like, every morning at 8 a.m., I'm gonna set my whatever, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna, you know, do it. If that's what works, there's nothing wrong with that. So don't, some people, like, they get type Z people. That's not real. That was also a joke. You guys can laugh. Type Z people want to crucify type A people because they're not capable of doing that. But type Z people on the other end need to just also be a little bit more, like a little better at stewarding their time in the Lord and saying, this is important and I need to set time apart. And we've got to break some of these habits and we've got to become more aware. John 7, 37 through 38 says, on the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Guys, what a beautiful, beautiful scripture that you can hold on to and you can say, he didn't specify a group of people. He didn't specify a particular person in the stage of life that they're in. He didn't say anything of that nature. He said anyone. Anyone who is thirsty. Guys, everybody knows that runs with me knows I hate running. I hate it. It's the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. But yet I still do this running thing. And so it's a challenge, and my wife are running. But you guys, if you know the mechanics of running and you understand the mechanics of dehydration, you will be dehydrated before you even know it. So if you wait till you're dehydrated and you're sitting there and you're all thirsty, and it's too late actually, right? And that's where you have to realize you've got to be drinking before you get to that spot. This is called being spiritually disciplined, that you're... you are going to the well, and Jesus said the well is open. Like, come to me. It's open. It's never closed. I don't care if it's 1 a.m., 3 a.m., if it's noon. I don't care. It's anyone who comes to me. Anyone. And he's talking, and the scripture's going to talk about, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And what's so beautiful about the Holy Spirit is that it is for everyone. And he's explaining the beautiful process that in the moment you may get distracted and you feel as if, oh, no one cares about me. And you even have this notion that God doesn't care about you. Then again, you're lacking in an awareness of God's care, trust, and commitment in your own life. And you're not capable of being a living letter and sharing that to others. And that's where you've got to be really careful of this. Asking yourself these questions that, as Paul writes the Corinth church, which is a beautiful thing, clearly you are a letter. So the question is clearly, are you a letter? What have you allowed to stay too long in your thoughts, in your life, that are distracting you from being in the presence of God? What have you not taken captive? What have you not given over to the Lord? What is it that's keeping you from being in the presence of God and having that revelation knowledge of his trust, his care, his commitment in your own life? Therefore, you're able to transfer that to others. What is it? Because guys, what you think is necessary, you think, oh, it's on a macro level, man. I got to go over to Africa to change the world. I got to go over here to do this. And it's like, no, you need to stand in front of the puddle that's before you. Saying, Lord, what can I do to part this puddle? What can I do in this moment right now to share your love with others on a micro level? And you will see moments of opportunity. You go, man, that was too good. That was amazing what God just put me into that position to do. How beautiful is this? How beautiful is this? I love it again. I'll quote it more this year, but Isaiah 52:7, which is painted out on this wall right now. How beautiful are the mountains, right? How beautiful are the mountains that the feet are on, that are preaching and teaching the gospel, the good news, right? that our Lord God reigns. What a beautiful testimony for all of us to live in, that I am the feet preaching the good news, that every one of us has been commissioned out to do this, right? Matthew 28:19, we are told to therefore go and preach this message everywhere we go. I think that we have excuses. I want to read this scripture to you guys. It's going to be easy for us to point to others. It's always easier to point other people's blames and their faults. But I want us to take time to recognize the heart of this story that Jesus is illustrating here. In Luke chapter 14, 16 through 24, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.'" By the way, each excuse doesn't make any sense. No one would buy a field without seeing it first. Every excuse that is given is ridiculous. And this is where you have to take your own moments in life to go, am I giving God these types of excuses of coming to the table and eating with him? Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." That's tough. Guys, think about this moment. The heart of the Father, he wants to fill up the banquet hall, and he's inviting everyone, and he's called us as his servants to go out, to preach, to teach, to invite. We need to be doing this. We need to be doing it on a regular basis. And it all comes from our own experience of his trust, care, and commitment. When we have that revelation knowledge, that awareness, it's not a level of what if, am I worthy? You're worthy. Jesus has covered you with the blood. You are worthy. When you are made aware of that worthiness, then all you care about is the awareness that you are in his presence. And that's all that matters. And so in that moment, you recognize the goodness of God's care, his love for you, his trust for you, his commitment to you. And you will transfer that to other people that you encounter. And then you will see the need of filling up the banquet hall. You will be excited to preach and teach the word of God to others. Because it's not looking at you of your worthiness. Is pointing to him and the good graces and the mercy that he's given you, where you say, "Lord, but you, only you." But we have to rid ourselves of all of our excuses, of our the bad word of boredom, and turn it into resting in him. It's changing our way of thinking caveman way of thinking. And changing it to recognize that we're no longer called to be fools. Called to be wise in Christ. We have this knowledge before us. Why would we not hold on to this and walk in it? That's what it's all about. There's a book I'd love for you to read. It's a book that I like to read once a year at least. It's by Eugene Peterson, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. It's a fantastic book. Along Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. Fantastic. I have the hard copy. I have the audio version. I love the audio version more. I'm telling you, these are the types of things you compound to what God's given you. You find good resources. You say, "God, point me to you, point me to the cross. Man, I'm telling you, this is worth your time. Rest in him. Sit on the back porch today. Pop in this book in your ears and just listen to it and thank the Lord for his care, commitment, and trust in you. Thank him what he does on a regular basis, a consistent basis. He does what he says he'll do. Sit in those moments with him and say, Lord, I thank you that I get to experience your trust, your commitment, your love for me, and therefore I want to share that with others. I don't want to be the one with the excuses. I want to be a letter clearly seen that your love is written on my heart, that your care and your commitment are written on my heart, and I can lead people on a micro level that will change a macro level generation to come.